Hello, and welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Encounter is a co-production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. My name is Dan Dimitay, and I'm joined here in studio with my good friend and brother in Christ, Patrick Rice.
Yeah, Dan, I'm so pumped.
How are you doing, Patrick?
So good, and I'm excited about Saints today.
Oh, yes. Today's going to be rich. We're going to be interviewing Brother Tommy Pialata, a Capuchin Franciscan who's only 28 years old, who's given his life over to the Lord, living radically for Jesus Christ and the gospel. Before that, Patrick, can you open us in prayer?
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father, I thank you that there's a boldness in following you. And I thank you that St. Paul said, be imitators of me, for I'm an imitator of Christ. Father, I pray that our life would be in complete imitation to you, and that we would look to the saints in our lives, the saints in our church, for guidance and for a greater hunger to be like Jesus.
Yes, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would ignite in us today a deeper hunger for you. Light a fire in our heart that we can be radically holy, that we are called to a life of sanctity, a life of just giving you everything. Lord, I pray whatever aspects of us are just clinging to the things of this world, that you would, with a refining fire, burn that away from us, Lord. Burn any aspects of the world that we cling to away. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I want our minds and our hearts to be consumed with love for you and love for the kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know, Patrick, sometimes I think we create this Hollywood mentality towards great Catholic speakers or the saints, right? Where we're like, oh my gosh, did you hear this like presentation from Father Michael Schmidt? Or did you hear that talk from
Dan Dimitay?
Like, yeah. And like we put them on a pedestal as if they've got some anointing that we don't have as
right.
ordinary lay Catholics, right? Or we do the same thing with saints where it's like the saints become like superheroes of the faith that we aren't called to imitate, but instead we're just supposed to like talk about and tell the stories, right? Do you ever see that?
Yes, I do.
I remember when I was young and at a parish as the youth minister in DRE, I was talking to some parents and they were talking about St. Francis and about raising their kids and the life of St. Francis. And then we started to talk to them about a mission trip. And they're like, I don't want my kids to go to the mission trip in rural like Appalachia. I'm scared my kids won't be safe down there. And I'm like, wait a second. We were just talking about St. Francis. And I realized like, if we're as adults going to raise our children in the faith and teach our children about the saints, we've got to like realize that we're asking our children to become saints.
Yeah.
And we're called to imitate the lives of the saints, not idolize the life of the saints.
Oh,
right?
Absolutely.
And if Francis, his call came from, he was riding on a horse one day and he sees a leper there, right? And on the side of the street and he knows that he knows that he knows that he just has to get off his horse and embrace this leper. Why? Because the leper is Christ. And he does that and he gets off the horse and he just hugs Christ who is hidden in this leper. And as a parent, that's the life I'm trying to raise in myself, but also in my children.
Absolutely.
That they would fearlessly love the life of the poor and the suffering.
Every saint, they gambled. They took they constantly took risks. They put all their chips on God and they just followed how God was leading them in the Holy Spirit. And I think that's like, whether it's a mission trip, like, yeah, everything you do, you're ultimately going to have to be taking a risk. And are we going to be raising up environments of faith where like we celebrate that or we let that be a suspicious thing?
Yeah.
And I feel like that suspicion is always like the enemy of faith.
I love that. That, you know, we're going to be hearing from Brother Tommy Pialata later. And one of the things you'll hear from him, he talks about how when he encountered the life of the saints or encountered the life of great spiritual leaders in our church, he would pray a very simple prayer. Lord, I want you to accomplish that in me, right? And that's at the heart of our show, Encounter. What we do is we highlight the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. And we don't do this so that you can be like, wow, God, you did something awesome in this person's life. We do it because what God accomplishes in one person's life, he wants to accomplish in your life, right? That we can actually pray, Jesus, that same anointing you poured out on St. Francis or that same anointing you poured out on this great spiritual leader, I want you to pour it out on me.
Yeah. And what, I mean, we're called to burn brightly so that others could see our good works and give glory to the Father. It's not to like create up idols and like you were talking about, you know, seeing this great speaker and idolizing them. No, we need to like honor the bright light that's upon these people, but that not like our response can either be envy. It could be that idolatry that's just completely immature and messed up, or it could be that what you just said, like, God, I want you to do that in my life too. And I feel like that's the heart of what St. Paul was talking about. He said, be imitators of me as I follow the example of Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:1, that Paul was so bright. And he said, follow me. I'm modeling and I'm imaging Christ. And, that's what we have in the saints. The saints are not these like idols that the world gets completely wrong. They're amazing, like guideposts along the way to heaven. And it's awesome that we have their example.
Yeah. And the example is radical holiness, where they've sold everything and they've given it to the poor. And no matter whether we are lay people or if we are ordained or if we're religious, we're called to give everything in our lives for the sake of the kingdom of God, that I'm going to live 100% in for the gospel. I love the I was watching this Ignatius film one time of the life of St. Francis. And St. Francis, before he was Francis, before he had become a religious and sold everything, he was a soldier and he was arrested and he was in prison. And as he's in prison suffering, he has nothing. And one of the prisoners has this gospel and he starts to read the gospel, Francis does. And like you just see this, like he's reading the words of the Sermon on the Mount in this Ignatius film. And it's like the words of the Sermon on the Mount take root in Francis's heart. And he's like, this is what it means to be Christian, that to be Christian is to become Christ and to live this radical life where we give everything like Jesus calls us to. And it becomes the impetus for his entire life. And I wonder if we've spent enough time really reflecting on the words of Jesus and saying, I want to live in imitation of you, Jesus, right? I don't want to live in imitation of base my holiness off of everyone else's holiness in secular culture and make the measuring stick of my life the people in my parish. But the measuring stick of our life is meant to be Christ and whether or not we are conforming to him and how powerful that is.
Absolutely. I mean, and that scripture that I want to just share it with our listeners. It's Romans 8:29. He says, Paul says, for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So whose image are we conforming ourselves to? It's not pick your favorite saint or holy person. It's ultimately Jesus. And to the degree that they image Christ, they help us. But it's always going to be us being conformed into his image.
Yeah. Amen to that. So I want to just encourage our listeners today that God has a great anointing for you. He has a saintly anointing for you, that he wants to raise you up to be a giant in the church, to be a great saint for the church in today's world, right? And that, you know, in the Old Testament, what do you see, Patrick? You see that only Moses was allowed to ascend to the mountaintop, and only Moses had access to the word of God, the power of God, the presence of God, right? That he goes up to Sinai, and in the scriptures it says, no one, don't allow anyone else to come up to the mountain with you, right? But then in the New Testament at Pentecost, what happens? It says that the Holy Spirit's poured out upon all flesh, right? That there's this open heaven, and God wants that anointing that he gave to Moses, he wants it to be upon all flesh, right? That we have all access to Jesus Christ. It's not just some great Catholic speakers have access to the Holy Spirit, that some great saints have access to the Holy Spirit, that we all have it. And when we look at the lives of saints, when we look at the lives of these giants in the church, we want to say, God, what you accomplished in them, accomplish in me. Give me what you poured out on them.
Let's go. Let's just go and pray before we go to break. In the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Holy Spirit, we just we believe in who we are. We are sons and daughters of God. And Jesus, you're the one who told us that if wicked fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, Father, right now we just pray together in agreement for more of your Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit. I ask you just to Let your love pour forth upon our intellect, upon our heart, our will, upon our bodies, God, that we would be carriers of your presence, of your glory, and that we would walk, talk, think, love, heal, deliver, and do the works of Jesus like he did it. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. So we're going to take a short break. And when we come back from our break, we're going to hear from Brother Tommy Pialata. And what's so rich about Brother's testimony is that he's unifying the church in his way of life. That what he's doing is he's pursuing the heart of the church through the intellectual life. He's pursuing the outreach of the church through ministry to the poor. And he's pursuing the outreach of the church through evangelization and proclaiming the gospel. And there's just so much richness in saying, I don't have to do one thing. I can be all things to all people. So you're listening to Encounter, a co-production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and EWTN Radio, carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We'll be right back.
Wherever you are, find Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice on EWTN Radio, the EWTN app, Amazon Echo, Facebook, SoundCloud, podcast, and follow them on Twitter at Encounter EWTN.
Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Meneses.
The Catechism is very clear in Numbers 1033, 1035, and 1037 that it takes only one mortal sin to have one go to hell by their own doing. God sends no one to hell.
Open Line with Father Wade Meneses, Tuesday afternoon, 3 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Jimmy Akin.
One of my greatest joys in life is the joy of discovery, especially discovering answers to the questions about God, about the world that he's made, and how we can find our way to him.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Hello and welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Encounter is a co-production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Patrick and I are here back in the studio, excited to welcome a dear friend of mine, Brother Tommy Pialata.
Welcome, Tommy.
Welcome to the show.
You're so good and worthy to be on the show.
So Brother Tommy is a Capuchin Franciscan, and Brother, we're just so excited and blessed to be able to hear and witness your testimony today. So could you just like open us up and share what kind of launched you into a love for God and love for the church from an early age?
Yeah, so, you know, I grew up in Columbus, Ohio, and I have three older sisters and a loving mother and father. I was really blessed with a close family life. And I would say from a young age, I was attracted to religion, attracted to the Mass, to kind of the mystery behind all of it. It really, really intrigued me and fascinated me. And I remember even like playing Mass sometimes when I would go out to dinner with my parents, when I was probably before my first Holy Communion, actually. So there was always something there that was drawing me in to the mystery of our faith and the mystery of the church.
What do you think it was?
Like, well, I don't know. I think one easy answer is the symbols of it all. I remember being fascinated by the vestments that the priest wore. I remember being intrigued by the statues in the church, by the altar at Mass, by rosaries. I mean, I think the tangibility of our faith led me to think, man, these mean more than just a wooden statue or a table up there with a man behind it. These are something else is going on here. And so I think there was just this mystery behind the church, at one level concretely behind the church building, but then I think deeper behind the church as the mystical body of Christ, that somehow I think grabbed me at a young age.
Well, that's amazing. Yeah, so listeners, Brother Tommy was actually in my youth group, so I knew him when he was like a crazy high schooler. So, Brother, you have like
wonderful high schooler.
So the what was crazy about you, Brother, was that you loved the church and you loved Jesus, but you were also wild and crazy. So kind of share with us a little bit about like your high school life. What cultivated how did God kind of really capture your heart while you were in high school?
Yeah, so, you know, in high school, I had the great blessing to be a part of your youth group, Dan.
Yeah, and got a lot of, I had to punish you multiple times, actually.
So, no, but, you know, I really mean that. I mean, I was blessed to find that youth group and to be a part of it and enter into it, made awesome friendships, lasting friendships that I still have that were cultivated from those early years in high school at our youth group. And so I think that was really important for me, was developing a community with people who were of like mind, you know, that we went on retreats together, involved with Catholic Youth Summer Camp in the summers. And so entering into kind of the life of the youth group and the life of the youth around me and getting on fire for the faith for that reason, I think was all very, very formative for me. I remember at one point, maybe you gave a talk on apologetics, I can't remember who, and I was totally on fire for apologetics for a hot second, you know? And so there were these moments where different things would fire me up, and so I would enter more deeply, I think, into the mystery, or at least be more fascinated by the mystery. You know, there was always something that I felt like was keep grabbing my attention. Yeah, and so that was something in high school that I think was important, was my faith was formed in such a way that it became a very important part of me, a part that I don't think I would have ever lost.
Yeah, and Tommy, brother Tommy, what happened your senior year in high school? How did the Lord really, like, drive home a deep conviction for the faith?
That's where really it happened. So, you know, one of my teachers in high school started a small reading group. And I would go, and we would be reading different books and whatnot, and I was kind of intrigued by the conversations they were having and so forth. But what really led me to a profound encounter was when I read Jesus of Nazareth by Pope Benedict XVI. So now here I am. I was 17 years old when I read it. And reading Pope Benedict, Jesus of Nazareth, and I came across a passage, and I know it to this day. It's inscribed in my head. Love is the fire that purifies and unifies intellect, will, and emotion, thereby making man one with himself inasmuch as it makes him one in God's eyes.
That's a good word. Did you memorize that?
That's in my head. That's so
wow.
Can you say it again for our listeners, brother?
Yeah, of course. Love is the fire that purifies and unifies intellect, will, and emotion, thereby making man one with himself inasmuch as it makes him one in God's eyes.
Wow. And brother, you were 17. You were a crazy, wild drummer and just a young teenager. Why did that speak to you?
I prefer the term rock star.
Oh, rock star. Okay, rock star.
Well, yeah.
Okay, got it. how does something that theological speak to your heart as a 17-year-old?
So I can say, I think two things happened. One, I was convinced by Benedict that it all comes down to love. I was absolutely convinced by it. And you could say, in some deep way, I really fell in love with love. Mm. Just seeing the whole mystery through the lens of love absolutely invigorated me. And then at the same time reading this, I said, I want whatever this man has. I mean, I remember I was reading this. I was outside on my patio at home where I grew up. I closed the book. I looked at it, and I said, I want whatever he has. Whatever intimacy he has with the Lord, I want it. Whatever deep knowledge he has of the mysteries of the faith, I want it. I mean, I was so attracted to this man and this vision that he had and the insight into the faith, but above all into the intimacy he had with our Lord, that I was sold. I mean, I was absolutely sold. And so at that moment, for 2 years after that, I read Benedict. I developed a shelf in my dorm room in college of Pope Benedict XVI. I couldn't stop reading him because I was so utterly convinced by his intimacy with the Lord.
Tommy, where'd you go to college?
Yeah, that's a great question. So So, you know, I'm reading Pope Benedict, and I'm convinced I want to be a theologian because he was a theologian.
You didn't answer my question. Where did you go to college?
Listen, I'm getting to college.
I'm so impatient.
I go to
St.
Louis University
okay.
with the intent on studying philosophy and Latin and these things. And I had an awesome time at St. Louis University.
What does that mean,
now,
brother?
Yeah, I will let you know. So if you remember, I preferred the term rock star to encapsulate my high school experience in some ways.
Yeah.
That was only amplified at St. Louis University.
Okay, so you were a rock star.
I was a rock star. I loved it all. I loved the social life. I loved the academics, meeting professors, meeting friends, getting involved with extracurricular activities. And, dare I say it, I loved partying at St. Louis University as well.
So you had Benedict throughout the week and then some partying on the weekends?
Yeah, my friends would, they would be very surprised that, you know, the night before I would be like the life of the party. And then the next morning they would see me in line for confession and then reading some theology book on campus.
Yeah, so how did the Lord, like, throughout your college experience, how did the Lord continue to draw them closer? I think a lot of college students probably struggle with that, right? Like, one foot in, one foot out. Like, what was the Lord doing?
Well, you know, so when I fell in love, you could say, in high school with the church, that was not going anywhere. So for me, yeah, I mean, I partied and I had a blast and the things that kind of go on with that party collegiate lifestyle. But at the same time, those would not in a million years threaten my conviction in the resurrection and ultimately in the life of the church. That was a sine qua non of who I was. I was Catholic, and I might have been kind of hypocritical, but you would not get me talking bad about the Pope or disagreeing with any of the church's positions on anything, or being a heretic even a little bit. That just was not going to happen.
Mm-hmm. How'd you fall in love with St. Francis?
So at SLU, at St. Louis University, I had the great privilege. There was a Franciscan theologian there, Father Wayne Hellman, and I met him as a freshman. And he was the chair of the Department of Theology at the time, but I kept begging him to give me a course on St. Bonaventure or on something Franciscan, because that was his specialty. And he said, fine, we'll do an independent study on St. Francis, on the writings of St. Francis. This, for me, was spiritually and academically the most invigorating experience at St. Louis. I can say this. So, you know, Pope Benedict the 16th wrote on Bonaventure, and he was greatly influenced by St. Bonaventure. So I was kind of excited about the Franciscan tradition from Benedict, but I didn't really know a lot about it.
Mm.
So when I had the opportunity to read Francis, I was very excited, because in some ways I came in with kind of this conviction that there was something special about Francis, or something special about the Franciscan tradition that would have resonated with me. So with Father Hellman, the study looked like this. He said, go pick up the Latin writings of St. Francis, and we will read the Latin. Well, this was rather intimidating, because I had only studied 3 or 4 semesters of Latin in my life. But he was convinced that if we were going to study Francis, we were going to read it in Latin.
Now, time
out,
Tommy. Time out.
He made me rewrite every word that I read.
Tommy, time out, man. Did Francis actually write anything, or was there stuff written about him?
He did write.
That was when you told me you were entering the Franciscans because you fell in love with the writings of St. Francis. I was like, I didn't even know he had writings.
Yeah.
He sure does, and they're marvelous.
So how is it that the writings of St. Francis, like in the intellectual life of the church, it just amazes me how that like fuels your spirituality so much. What is it about the intellectual life of the church that leads you to a deeper encounter with Jesus?
So here's where it's at. There is part of me, without question, that, you know, would love to party and is that rock star and likes that life. But it's very shallow. It's profoundly shallow. And I discovered in the intellectual life of the church a depth that reaches straight into the heart of God. Mm. And in that encounter, there is an ecstasy community. There is a moment of fulfillment. There is a love that nothing on this world can remotely come close to touching. And so for me, I would always tell people that I not only, you know, do I enjoy studying and whatnot, but there's something about the intellectual life that grounds me in a depth that is remarkable, that's beautiful, that's life-giving, and that provides me with meaning. I mean, I told someone once, I said, if I woke up and completely hypothetically, I said, you know what, this is all fake. The whole story of Jesus is all a fake. I think I would still pretend to believe, because the intellectual life of the church has provided me with so much meaning, and the whole world is different because of it, that I couldn't give it up. And so for me, it's made my faith rock solid. I mean, I can't imagine not having faith and not believing, because the whole world is imbued with meaning now.
Mm, amen. Yeah, when you described reading Benedict on your porch at home, I just could connect with that, like, moment of contemplation where you're just like feeding on the beauty of the words of the Holy Father, the beauty of the words of Saint Francis, where it almost the theological language and the depth in it nourishes the soul.
For sure. And then you know, when you come to that deep conviction, and then you go back to where it really the origin of it all, and you say, wow, Jesus rose from the dead. This changes everything.
Mm.
I mean, this changes everything. Yeah.
So how did you decide to, or how did God call you into the Franciscan lifestyle?
So when I was studying Francis, you know, and I said it was a great experience, one of the things that really intrigued me was at the very beginning of his rule, he says, this is the life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so for him, his rule was the gospel, and it was the life. I mean, his rule was a person. His rule was Jesus. That's what he wanted his brothers to live. And he was kind of your quintessential, you know, poetic, this Italian poetic man. His first rule kind of got denied because it was too, in some ways, biblical. He just had a bunch of biblical quotations because he wanted his brothers to live the gospel, and that was that. And so I was attracted to that, and something clicked where I didn't just want to study it. I said, I want, you know, it's kind of with Benedict, I wanted whatever he had. Well, now I wanted whatever Francis had. But I want whatever Francis has. I don't just want to study this. I want to be existentially a part of it. And then that kind of developed, and, you know, that feeling that I felt when I was a little boy about being a priest, that never left me. And so by the end of my college life, I made the decision to join the Capuchins.
Wow, and that's, in a sense, joining the Capuchins and putting on the habit of St. Francis is a way in which you get what he had.
Yeah, I mean, I definitely fall short.
So how does the rock star mold himself and conform himself to religious life?
Yeah, well, you know, when I was a postulant, there was a guy visiting us. And he went around the room asking all of us for our vocation story and our, you know, conversion stories. And when he got to me, I said, what? He turned to me and he said, well, how about you? And I said, you want my conversion story? He said, yeah. And I said, bro, I'm still waiting. So, I mean, you know, I'm deeply in love with Jesus and with the church. And for me, that's just where it's at. I will tell you, there was a day in chapel here in Washington, D.C., so this is after I took my first vows, and I was on my knees, and I said, Lord, I'm not chaste enough to be chaste. I'm not poor enough to be poor. I'm not obedient enough to be obedient. I'm not holy enough to be a friar. I'm not prayerful enough to be contemplative. And I just went through a whole list like that, and I said, but you've done this, so you have to deal with it all. And there was a great sense there of, like, freedom, of, like, wow, I am not a Pelagian. The Lord has called me. He has to deal with all of this. He sees something in me, so it's all up to him to do it. None of us are worthy or can do the vocation that we've been called to do by ourselves. And so I think there was this deep reliance on the Lord to do it all.
Mm. Can you dive into that more? Like, I think that's such a profound thought that sometimes we feel like we have to be holy before God will call us to anything, or we have to be perfect before we're worthy of a great and noble purpose. What was the Lord doing in your heart during that time?
Well, to answer that, I want to first say when I first joined the Capuchins, a great priest and mentor to me told me, he said, "You've made your decision. Don't let discernment become a pathology, and leave only if God Himself tells you to leave, or they do. You know, the order tells you to leave." And so that kind of affected in me this deep sense of, okay, the Lord has led me here. So now the ball's in His court. I think if there's the best advice to the spiritual life, it is let the Lord be the Lord. I mean, we are not the architects of our life. And so going in with that kind of background was very important for me, because my first few years of formation were brutally difficult. I mean, to be honest with you, I kind of like detested formation at the beginning. I really did. But there was this sense that God is calling the shots. Everything is in God's hands. And constantly, you know, forcing myself to put the ball back on His side of the court. So that's kind of what I want to say first, was just this reliance on, well, you know, God's doing this, so he it's up to Him to do it. Then with the holiness thing, you know, I agree. I think sometimes we might feel that we have to be holy or that we're not holy and we have to do these things. But there's a quote from St. Bonaventure. He was a Franciscan in the Middle Ages, shortly after St. Francis. And he says, "God does not consider what you once were, but what you henceforth have begun to be."
Wow.
And I can tell you this, that my first year here, after I took my temporary vows, I doubted everything, and I thought to myself, I'm just not holy enough to live this life. I'm a fake. I mean, when people look at me in the habit and they're supposed to think of St. Francis, I was embarrassed. I thought, I'm a liar. I mean, I'm an utter hypocrite. How I am not your facade of holiness by any means. But when I read, it was in class one day, and the professor read this to us: "God does not consider what you once were, but what you henceforth have begun to be." I kind of realized then and there, wow, all I have to do is recommit myself to the Lord every day, start over every single day, tell the Lord I love Him every single day, begin anew every single day, you know?
Yeah, amen to that. "Behold, I make all things new," Jesus says. And
yeah.
I love that every day, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, every day the sun rises again and the Lord says, "I want to make you new today and give you a new life today and welcome you into the newness of my life."
Absolutely.
So brother, can you share, like, so you're striving to renew the intellectual life of the Franciscan congregation, the intellectual life of the Franciscans, and at the same time you're working with Jesus hidden in the poor. Can you share a little bit about your time with the poor and some experiences or stories you've had of just seeing Christ in the poor?
Absolutely. So I'll share two stories that very much come to mind. A couple of years ago here, I live in Washington, D.C., and my ministry here was every Sunday I would go out with a couple other friars, and we'd meet up with the Missionaries of Charity, St. Teresa of Calcutta for order.
Awesome.
And we would go to two places in D.C. and bring hot food, set up a very, very small little buffet, and serve. First, we would serve immigrant day workers, and then we would go to another place and serve kind of your basically homeless population, a very homeless population afflicted by deep, deep poverty. And I really enjoyed this ministry a lot. It was so beautiful to give people food when they're hungry. You realize how blessed you are, in some sense, to not know what hunger is like. But I was always struck by the wisdom in these people who were poor, afflicted. In many ways, their life was miserable. I mean, really, their life was rather miserable, at least compared to my life. I have a bed to sleep in. I'm fed three meals a day and so forth. So there was one time where we gave this woman a little bit of hot chocolate. We ran out of all our food, and basically all our drink. We had some hot chocolate. It might have been coffee. We gave it to her, and she said, "Thank you, Jesus. You're doing good down here." My gosh. We gave this woman a cup of coffee, and she is thanking Jesus because she visibly sees him active in her life right now. I mean, if that's not a conversion moment, wow.
Wow, that's beautiful.
I can tell you I need coffee in the morning, and I'm never that thankful to Jesus when I drink my coffee in the morning.
Uh-huh.
So she's calling me out. Yeah, I can be that thankful to the Lord even for a cup of coffee. There was another time when we gave similar. We were running out of food, and we gave what we had to this homeless woman. And she said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you on behalf of the whole wide world. Thank you." I mean, that is an attitude of utter gratitude, you know? My goodness, these are like conversion moments for me. And so I find myself learning so much from the poor, but then seeing the faith in the poor. This past summer, I was assigned to work at St. John's Hospice in Philadelphia. And St. John's Hospice is a Catholic social agency, and it's a soup kitchen, and it is a for men, and then it also houses 40 men to try to get them back on their feet and get a job and so forth. And when I was there, Matthew 25, "What you do to the least of my brothers, you do to me," it was on loudspeakers in my head. It was on loudspeakers in my head. And there'd be little things, you know. I noticed that sometimes people don't shake the hands of the poor. They give them a fist, you know, because their hands might be dirty. So I made the decision to shake their hands. And I will be honest, sometimes I wanted to wash my hands right after I shook their hands because they were just so obviously dirty. But I thought, my goodness, if I believe in the gospel, I am shaking the hand of Jesus right now. And I'll tell you this, that after I made that decision, that night, evening prayer, I was looking up at the crucifix, and I said, "I shook your hand today." And realizing that was so awesome and so beautiful and reminded me of how powerful it can be to offer ourselves in service to another, because we're ultimately offering ourselves in service to Christ.
Amen to that. I love that. I love how that experience that you describe with telling Jesus that in the crucifix, right? Like, "I shook your hand today." You know, Tommy, why I love you so much is because I think a lot of times in our church, we create this false dichotomy between the intellectual life of the church and the social life of the church, right? Where there's those who pursue the intellectual life of the church or the contemplative life, and then there's those who pursue the active life of ministry to the poor. And we do the same thing with evangelization. Like, "Oh, well, I evangelize, but you care for the needs of the poor," or "I care for the needs of the poor. I don't do the evangelization." And you're doing it all, right? You're seeking the intellectual life, you're sharing the gospel and preaching the gospel, and you're caring for the needs of the poor. Can you speak into the need to bring unity to all facets of the church?
Yeah, that's the gospel. I mean, the gospel is not the gospel of justice and the gospel of academics and the gospel of evangelization. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's that. And so we're not embracing the fullness of the gospel when we don't see unity, you know, when we don't try to live the fullness of the gospel. Now, guaranteed, as you know, the letters in the New Testament say, different people have different gifts, and certain people will excel in academia, and certain people will excel working in the new evangelization, and will excel working in social ministries and whatnot. But to see these as different models of the gospel, I think, is just wrong-headed. They're different arms, maybe you could say, of the gospel, but they belong intimately with one another.
Amen to that.
Intimately so.
And listeners, I just want to challenge you to ask, and this is what Francis was so profound, because his conversion was based on just reading the gospel of Matthew and really soaking in the gospel and allowing the gospel to minister to him. And I just want to encourage all of our listeners to read the gospel of Matthew this week and to ask yourself, in what way have I not conformed myself fully to the gospel yet? Brother, could you in a few minutes, just share what was, what's the deepest intimacy that you've ever experienced with the Lord through the intellectual life or through reading the writings of Benedict or Bonaventure? What could you share or describe that intimacy that you've discovered with the Lord?
Yeah, so there's a marvelous quotation from St. Francis that I think in some ways I pray every day or think about every day. He's talking about the Eucharist. And as will often happen when St. Francis is writing, he'll kind of break out into praise. He'll be writing a letter, but then all of a sudden he'll break out into praise and give glory to God. And this is what happens when he's talking about the Eucharist. And then he breaks out, almost in like a state of ecstasy, and he talks about the Eucharist. And then he says, "Hold back nothing of yourselves for yourselves, so that he who gives himself totally to you may receive you totally." And the phrase that really captures me is that he who gives himself totally to you. When I took this to prayer one day, here's the experience. I was reflecting in some ways on my own sinfulness and wondering, you know, why I do what I do and why I struggle in different aspects to that degree. And I thought to myself, the Lord has given himself entirely to me. And I thought of the Lord saying, there's nothing more I can do. And I'm loving you with an infinite love. And so I thought to myself, if that's not enough, and what is. So for me, I try to learn from St. Francis and from St. Bonaventure, but that the Lord loves me infinitely, and he has given himself totally to me. And so all that I have to do is hold back nothing of myself so I can give myself totally back to him. And when I forget about the infinite gift that God has given of himself to me, that's when I generally fall short, because I think that his love is not enough. But it absolutely is. It absolutely is enough.
Amen. If you wanted to share any encouragement to our listeners, what would you share with them, brother?
I would share this. Don't stop showing up. Don't stop showing up. Show up to Mass. When you don't want to show up to Mass, go to Mass. When you don't want to pray, pray anyway. Don't stop trying. I really think that holiness in some ways is about, as one Carmelite sister told me once, it's about the bounce. You know, when you fall down, you bounce back up. You just get back up and you keep coming back. Just don't give up. And it's very simple advice, not pious and beautiful, but I think it's so realistic. Keep showing up.
Amen to that. I think that's so true. And listeners, I want you to just be encouraged by the words of Brother Tommy that God has something amazing in store for your life. And today's a new day. And no matter what yesterday was like, God has something new, right? God does not consider what you once were, but what you henceforth have begun to be. Brother, we just want to say thank you so much for joining us on Encounter. And just thank you for your witness and your ministry and for what you're doing, striving to bring the intellectual life and the life of justice back together in the church. If our listeners want to learn more about you or your congregation, how could they do that?
Yeah, they can go to www.capuchin.com, and that's our province's website, and there's a bunch of information on there.
Awesome. Thank you. And we want to pray for all the Franciscans in the world. We pray that that we as a church would be reunited to the gospel, that we would be more like St. Francis, that we would live radically the words that Jesus Christ calls us to. Listeners, we're going to take a quick break. And when we come back, you're going to hear more from us on Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission.
Raymond Arroyo.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to the audience, my relationship with Mother Angelica, and her teaching me that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else. That ease, that humor, that warmth, she gave me that, and that's what I try to impart and make a part of every interview we do on the world over.
The world over. Tomorrow, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just wanted to thank you for your show. It's made such a huge difference in my faith life. Because if you don't know why you're doing things and you're just going through the motions, it's totally pointless. But if you know why, it's infinitely meaningful. So you really helped me make a 180.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Encounter. We just heard the life-changing testimony of Brother Tommy Pialata. Patrick, what stood out to you the most in Brother Tommy's testimony?
I just love, like, he had kind of an Augustine edge to him. Like, you know, like, he's starting to get it, right? But he still had one foot in the world, and then one foot not in the world. But I absolutely loved how, in reading Pope Benedict, the power of the Word of God, like, came alive. And the word of, like, the word of God ultimately is love. And so he just, I love how he just said, like, you know, I whatever, like, intimacy that he has, that this man has with God, whatever access to wisdom he has, I want that too. And we kind of talked about that at the beginning of the show, and he just mirrored that so beautifully. So, I mean, I feel like this becomes an invitation for our listeners. Like, whenever you see something that's amazing that God's doing in someone's life, you have the, like, you have the right to say, like, God, I want that in my life. I want to mirror these aspects of you in my life.
Yeah, you see that in the life of Elijah and Elisha, right? That Elisha, he sees Elijah and he's like, wow, like, I want the anointing that you have. And what's he ask for?
A double portion.
He wants
of his
a
spirit,
double
yeah.
portion. What a bold prayer, right? Like, and that's kind of what Brother Tommy's been doing. He's like, hey, I want a double portion of the Spirit, the anointing that you poured out on Pope Benedict. I want a double portion of the anointing, the Spirit that you poured out on St. Francis. And I just want that boldness in prayer, right? That you think about the Franciscan order or St. Francis being a beggar. And I wonder, are we a beggar before the Lord? That we're all called to be Franciscan in a sense, that we're called to go before the Lord and to constantly beg him, to beg him for whatever we're hungry for. Like, God, I want more of your Spirit to be poured out on me. And even being bold that when we see someone who has a great anointing on their life, to ask them for prayer, right?
Yeah.
Like, just to say, hey, could you pray with me? That I know I do this with bishops a lot when I meet bishops that are just like, just, you can tell, are filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll go up to, and I'll just, can you just lay your hands on me and pray that whatever God's poured out on you, he'd pour out on my life as well.
So good.
Have you ever experienced a powerful prayer like that, Patrick?
Yeah. I was just with our bishop, Bishop Campbell, a few weeks ago, and my wife and I were coming up on our 11th year wedding anniversary, and I asked him to pray for us, and he put his hands on us together, and yeah, I mean, the presence of God was right there. I mean, I love that we have the grace of bishops, like, active in the church. It's so beautiful.
So, Brother Tommy quoted St. Bonaventure, God does not consider what you once were, but what you henceforth have begun to be. And I just want to reflect on that a little bit, that God has something great for all of us, right? That today's a new day, and he's not looking at what you have been in the past, but he's looking at what you henceforth will begin to be, right? That God has something amazing for you today and tomorrow. And I want you to ask the Lord right now, all of our listeners, I just want you to ask the Lord, God, what is it that you have for me today? And what is it that you have for me tomorrow? Right? That so often we limit ourselves by our yesterday, and we place ourselves in a box because of what yesterday was. But God doesn't look at that. He doesn't look at yesterday. He doesn't look at the past and say, hey, your past has to define your future. He looks at you right now in the present, and he says, I have a plan for you and a purpose for you, and I have a dream for your life, and I want you to be a great saint. I want you to be a giant in the church, a game changer for people, a game changer to change lives. And so we just want to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you have for me today? And what life are you calling me to live anew? What is it that you have for me today? And what life are you calling me to live anew? Patrick, can you just share maybe a time where you've seen someone's life just radically changed by knowing that God was calling them in the present moment to a new life?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I have to point to my own life that I love what Tommy said, and I'm going to kind of redirect your question, that he has to give like he has to give his life to Jesus every day anew.
Mm-hmm.
That like that renewal that we're called to is a daily life. That, you know, if you want to be my disciple, you need to pick up your cross daily and follow me. And I think that one of the greatest temptations we can ever fall into is that after the powerful encounters, we think that we've got it. After whatever events in our life, we think that we have it, but every day is a new day. There's a constant recreation that God needs to do. And I feel like every day he's calling us to completely like lose ourselves in him. And that surrender is a lifestyle. But yeah, there is that special grace moment where like you are living in the flesh, right? But then you kind of make that transition to living in the Holy Spirit. And I love how on, actually the one that kind of comes to mind most recently is one of, like a student that was on a retreat that I do a lot of counseling, and one-on-one time with. And, she basically thought that she had everything together. There was a talk that was given on the power of the Holy Spirit, and she's listening to this talk and she actually started to like realize, wow, I've never encountered the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm. And then, like part of her, she told me that she wanted to like discount the stories that they were just a bunch of embellishments or, you know, crazy stuff that only happens to a few people. But afterward, like, right as they're going into prayer, she just said, Holy Spirit, like, I want to experience your power and I want you to just like recreate me. So come Holy Spirit, like have your way. And the only way that like, I think you can understand what exactly happened to her is, it comes from Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews talks about like this shaking that needs to happen. And I'm going to just read it right here. Is that okay if I read?
Definitely.
Okay. So, this is like verse 26 of Hebrews 12. It says, at that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The word once more indicates the removing of what can be shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And so like in this moment, when she invited the Holy Spirit and asked the Holy Spirit to come in power, her body started shaking.
Hmm.
And basically what she experienced was this like reverence and awe, like this fear of the Lord that like shook out all of this worldly stuff, that only what would remain was the Holy Spirit himself. And it just launched her to a place of conviction where she needed to like not live like this half worldly thing. And it just, I think that's, was that the question you're asking me?
Yeah, no, that's beautiful.
It's the first one that came to my mind.
I just want to pray that God would do that to us right now, right? I just pray, Lord, that you would shake up anyone who needs shooken right now. Lord, that you would send your spirit down upon them and allow their life to be renewed, recreated. St. Paul, he says, behold, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Lord, I pray for a new birth today, that you would pass away the old, those who are living in the past, those who have been wounded and just staying stuck in their wounds, Lord, that you would recreate their minds right now. You would recreate their hearts right now. You would recreate their lungs right now, that they would breathe a new life, that they would see with new eyes. They would reach out in this world with new hands. They would speak with new words. Lord, I pray for that you would just recreate the broken children of this world. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring renewal, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. That's a good prayer.
You're listening to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing testimonies of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. If you'd like to share your testimony on Encounter or listen to more of our stories, you can go to encounterradio.org. That's encounterradio.org. Encounter is a co-production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We want all of our listeners to know that you are called to live a life that changes lives. You are called to share your life-changing encounter with everyone that you meet and to ask that God would change their lives in powerful ways. Thank you for listening.